Welcome to this solemn service of the last hour. Before we start, you might like to get yourself a candle, as I have here, or a holding cross, or a stone or a pebble, something that you can touch and reflect on during this service. This service, much of the resources and the structure to this service have been inspired by resources provided by Reverend Chris Thorpe in a book that he provided of creative liturgies called Apprentices and Eyewitnesses, and it would be appropriate for me to recognise him before we start. So you may want to pause to get those things. Switch off your phone would be another good option at this moment, but otherwise we will begin. So let us begin. We come to be with Jesus in his hour of need, to remember his passion and death upon the cross, and to reflect on the deep themes that the cross evokes in us. Today we plan to use the three last statements or words of Christ recorded in St. John's Gospel, and we will focus our reflections and prayer on those. So let me begin in prayer. In the shadow of our suffering is the suffering of Jesus. In the shadow of our weakness is the vulnerability of the Christ. In the shadow of our pain is the God who cried out. We are never rejected. We are never abandoned. A reading from John 19, verses 16 to 25. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, King of the Jews, but this man said, I am King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture said, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. How deep is the love that Jesus showed for us? How deep is the love of the Father that he should send his one and only Son to die on a cross for you and for me, that whoever believed in him would be redeemed, restored into a relationship with God, and would know eternal life. Let us embrace this song as we reflect on that.
that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory.
So we come to the first of our statements from the cross, words spoken by Jesus to Mary, his mother, and the beloved disciple John. A reading from John 19, verses 25 to 27. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This word from the cross shows us Jesus' very human heart and his care for his mother and the beloved disciple John. These two have come with him all the way, even to the foot of the cross. Their grief has brought them together, and Jesus asked them to care for one another when he is dead. "Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother." Even in the face of his own death, Jesus is creating new bonds of family and relationship, new levels of interdependence. from a place of pain. It is Jesus who is seeking to protect and to care for his loved ones. These new relationships are based not upon the ties of blood and family, but are creating a new family of choice because of circumstances. In these times, who is our community? Who are my family and friends? Who are yours in these strange times of the coronavirus? Who is caring for you, and who are you caring for? These times are creating new relationships and new families. A common endeavour and strong sense of belonging can be like a family, creating a basic building block for repairing communities. When so much is fractured and broken, Jesus longs for us to belong together in intentional communities of love. Isn't that ever more relevant now than it ever has been? We're now going to listen to another piece of music, a piece called Paz Jesu by Gabriel Ferrer. And let me just share the words that will be sung over us. Merciful Jesus, Father who takes away the sins of the world, grant them rest. Merciful Jesus, Father who takes away the sins of the world, grant them rest. Lamb of God, Father who takes away the sins of the world, grant them rest everlasting. Thank you. So in a minute, I'm going to invite you to pause this recording and go into a moment of silence, 2 or 3 minutes, whatever's comfortable for you. It may be longer, and then return to reflect on that passage. But we will take into the silence memories of our own loss, grief, and loneliness. We take with us the picture of our own circle of friends and family, and the challenge of where we are being called into new community at this time and in this season. So let me pray. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Lord Jesus, you draw us into new patterns of relationship and care. You help us to rebuild our broken communities through your generous, inclusive love. Help us now to open our hearts and our homes to new ways to belong together within the promise of your kingdom. Amen. So I'd like to invite you to pause and reflect, perhaps holding a cross or a stone, and take those things into silence now. So we come to the second word from the cross. Jesus cries out in pain and need. Our second reading, John 19:28-29. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so he put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. This word from the cross speaks of real human need, the most basic need of all. In the heat of the sun and racked by pain, Jesus cries out, "I thirst. I am thirsty. Give me a drink." He who is the living water, bubbling up for others to find life, he is now the one who is thirsty. And these words express that need. Jesus lived a life of generous giving. He poured himself out for others. But he was not afraid to name and to know his own real needs. He was not afraid to ask for help. And in this cry from the cross, "I am thirsty," we see his willingness to receive and to be needy. In our world, turned upside down as a result of the coronavirus, normal rules do not apply. The heroes and the essential people are now those so often unnoticed in society. The care workers and the nurses, the shelf stackers, the shopkeepers, the dustman men, and so on. Many of us are thirsty, not just spiritually, but we're thirsty for companionship. Thirsty to be known, thirsty to for space, thirsty to go outside and run around, thirsty perhaps for work, thirsty for financial help, perhaps even thirsty for a sense of purpose and identity, having lost work and the ordinary rhythms of life. In a world of competence, which prizes strength and ability and self-reliance, these words of Jesus can encourage us to acknowledge our own incompetence and vulnerability, our own real needs. It's sometimes hard for us to recognize what we really need. There are so many things that we think we want in life. Consumer products to pamper and comfort us. Luxuries to build up our own self-esteem. So many inessentials that crowd in on us. All these diversions camouflage our real needs and leave us diminished or dissatisfied. It takes a certain level of humility to receive from others, and we don't find it easy. It's important to learn how to give and receive with good grace. Now we have another piece of music to reflect on these things. So we now take into our next time of silence our own dryness and thirst, our own deepest needs and an openness to receive. Once again, I invite you to pause and have a time of silence to reflect in this way. So the words from Psalm 31. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let me pray. Gracious God, you know our deepest need. Help us to hear them too. Amid the clamouring voices of want and desire, we thirst for your unconditional love. Help us to receive you now. Amen. So we now go into our third and final section, the final words from the cross. Jesus knows that the end is near and calls out. Reading from John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The last word from the cross in John's Gospel, "It is finished." The horror is over. It is accomplished. The work is done. In the eyes of the world, this is the moment of absolute failure. But in the purpose of God, this is the act of unconditional love for the world. These words don't imply a defeated sense of relief that Jesus' suffering is over. His life is ending. But the original Greek uses words that have the meaning of strength, a triumphant ring. It is accomplished. It is complete. We are more than ever at this time aware that in hospital, doctors fight for every moment of life for a patient. Death can easily be seen as a failure. Hospices have reminded us of the possibility of a good death, of being able to let go into the ultimate healing of heaven. We sometimes speak of winning or losing the battle against illness, never more so at the moment. The real accomplishment may be the willing to accept death, the inevitability of death, letting go, to find deeper integration in the depths of God's love. For Jesus, there is recognition in the words, "It is finished," that death comes as the completion of a life lived to the full, offered for others, and a mission complete. And as we understand this more fully, perhaps it even helps us to face our own death without fear. We may even ultimately be able to see death as a friend leading us home. I read recently that actually the real cause of death is birth. It is inevitable. And so, the real cause, just reflect on the words of St. Francis that does see death as a friend in his Canticle of the Sun, where he says this, "And thou, most kind and gentle death, waiting to hush our latest breath, thou leadest home the child of God and Christ himself that way has trod."
In a darkness there is no darkness with your Lord. The deepest night is clear as the day. In a darkness there is no darkness with your Night is clear as the day.
So we take into our next time of silent reflection. We take into the silence our own sense of mortality, our own accomplishments, and openness to what lies beyond our own horizons. Let us pause this video and have a time of further reflection. Welcome back. Let me pray. Again, those words from Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, accomplish in us your purposes. Complete in us your work of healing love, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you may find you one step ahead of us, leading us home. Amen. And now we come to our final reading, and there'll be followed by a piece of music, a final piece of music, and then I'll end our service in prayer. John 19, verses 31 to 42. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial customs of the Jews. Now, there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. We now listen to another Taizé piece of music called Jesus, Remember Me.
Into your
We now draw this solemn service to a close, so let me pray. Gracious God, your hands now bear the wounds, your heart now holds the agony of that appalling cross. Hold us in your everlasting arms as we face the little deaths of daily life and the great mystery of our own mortality. May we find you there beside us, light in our darkest night. Amen. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. You took our worst. You gave your best. You took our hate. You gave your love. You took that cross. You changed everything. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. Amen.